All right, good morning. How many people even remember where we're going this morning? How about the book of Jude? All right, the book of Jude. Been working through this book for a little while now, and I hope it's been a blessing to you. We're going to kind of maybe finish the book today, but we'll see. I don't want to rush, but I don't want to also get behind the Lord either. So pray for me as we go that we'll be right where the Lord wants us to be. Amen. So Jude, the book of Jude, we're going to kind of pick up here right in the middle of the book and just do a little bit of review here. But let's just think about what is the what is the reason that Jude wrote the book? Verse 3. What's the reason he wrote the book? Oh, yeah, absolutely. To contend, look what it says at the end of that verse. It says, well, first he said he wanted to write unto them about the common salvation. He said, but it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. So this is what this book's about, contending for the faith. And boy, he gives a historical examples of in the past when they didn't keep the faith, when they didn't operate by faith, and boy, where the Lord judged Israel and then the angels and then Sodom and Gomorrah. That's in verses 5, 6, and 7. And then he starts describing these apostate teachers. And we went through that. We're going to kind of pick up here in verse 12 today and just review quickly here. I don't want to spend the majority of my time focusing on them today. We spent some time on that. But we do need to know their characteristics. And that's really what verses 12 through 19 is really about, their characteristics. So we'll look at this first. Look at verse 12. And it says, these are spots in your feast of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds. Trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. That don't sound good, Brother Dwayne. That sounds horrible, doesn't it? But look at this. Here's what I want you to get from that first part is that they're in the feast. They're in the church. They're with you. They're feasting with the people of God. And so these people are in the church. And so that's why we have to be contending with them and why we have to be diligent to actually know what their characteristics are. So look at what it says here. They have no fear. They're without fear. What does that mean? They're without fear of God and without fear of consequences, not only from God, but they don't have any fear or reverence or for the church either, or the authority in the church. Would you say today that most people don't respect the authority of the church, right? That's the problem today. It's a big in the church, and people in the church don't respect the authority of the church. Amen. God has all authority. Yes or yes? Yes. See, I help you with the hard ones, okay? He delegates authority as he sees fit. And as Brother Rogers told us, that all authority is not only delegated, it's also regulated. Okay? It's limited. He gives authority in the home to the man. He gives authority in the church to the pastor. Amen. And he's to operate underneath the head, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, we have other authorities as well. But the final authority, isn't that right, Brother Terry, is the Word of God. Because if any other authorities don't agree with that, then they violated their authority that they have. Amen. They're not operating faithfully the authority that God has given them. We'll look at that a little bit later, another time, as far as like what we do with what God gives us. But they're also, look what it says, clouds they are without water. You know, in Proverbs 25, it talks about this, how people profess they have a gift and they don't. They're like clouds that don't produce any rain. You know, so you're hopeful, especially when it gets to be this time of year here in Texas, man, you're always hoping every cloud is going to actually bring some rain, right? And then you're all disappointed at the end, right? They said they said they had a gift, and obviously you saw that it wasn't. It was just false. And so they're like that. They're clouds without water. They're carried about of winds. And Ephesians 4, winds are related, are tied into false doctrine. Winds are shifty as well, aren't they? You know, you can see that, so they're not stable. Trees whose fruit withereth, that was a sign of a curse. Remember, Jesus cursed that fig tree, and its leaves literally withered. And that's a sign of God's curse on them without fruit. We know from John 15, it's impossible to produce fruit without the vine. And the true vine is the Lord Jesus Christ. If they don't have Him, they can't produce fruit, and neither can we, by the way. Okay, it's only by abiding in Him that we produce any fruit. And then it says in verse 13, it says, raging waves of sea. And you know waves are destructive, extremely destructive. If you don't believe it, just go out on any reservoir. You know, Brother Roger, I see this. They got these beautiful bulkheads. Man, they look like they're so strong. Then after a storm, man, the dirt's all washed out. The thing's leaning over. And before you know it, if they don't repair it, it's completely gone. It's so destructive. And so these false teachers are like that. They are extremely destructive, foaming out their own shame. They're wandering stars. Now, what did stars in Bible days, what were stars needful for? Direction. They used the stars to map their path, right? So if you got a wandering star, how's your path going to go? If you anchor on to these guys and you look for them for your direction, you're going to be in big trouble because you will not get to your hoped destination. See, when they set out on a ship and they had to get to where they wanted to go, they had to go by an anchored star that didn't move. And sometimes they would mistake a planet for a star which was orbiting and moving, and they would have problems. So they had to be sure they were locked onto a real star which was fixed. These guys are not fixed. And their doctrines change. Their doctrines will not get you to your desired destination. And it says here, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Darkness wasn't enough to describe it, so God made sure we understood what He was talking about, the blackness of that. Anybody ever been in complete, utter darkness? It's hard to find that, okay? The only place I can ever say that that happened to me, and I still remember it because of how what an impact it had on me, is get into a deep cave, and then that's the only place, and there's no light in there, and you turn the lights out. And even though you know what it looked like before the lights went out, you still don't feel comfortable in there at all. You know what I'm saying? And you ain't moving, by the way, either, because you don't trust nothing, because you can't get any sense of where you are. And that's what's reserved for these guys right here. And so we look at verse 14, and when we get into Enoch here. Now, Enoch was a long time ago. Y'all agree with that? And Enoch saw these guys, and he didn't just see those guys. He saw also the judgment of these guys, and he also saw the judge. So let's look at this verse 14 a little bit. It says, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these sayings, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of His saints. Now, we don't have that in Scripture recorded that he said that other than here. Okay? So we know it's true because it's in the book. It's in the Bible here in the New Testament. And there are some references probably here to the book of Enoch, but this in no way gives any credibility to the book of Enoch. Okay, because it contradicts the Bible in other places, and that's why it was rejected from being part of the Holy Scriptures. Amen. And so everybody always fascinated by these other books, and they just not satisfied with just this book. They always want to go add on something else. We found something new. Oh boy, okay, what about what's already God's already given you? What are you doing with that? Amen. So the Enoch saw this, okay, and so it says that he says the Lord cometh with 10,000s of His saints. Now that 10,000s we know from other places are all the saints and the holy angels. And it says He cometh. It didn't say He cometh again. And why was that? He hadn't come yet, and he didn't know he was going to be two. They didn't know there were going to be two Advents, see? You know, the Old Testament, a lot of times, Brother Duane, they only saw the second coming. There's a lot more about that than there is about the first coming. And that is why some people that were locked into their religion didn't see the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Even though he was there throughout in the Old Testament. And obviously when Paul got saved, it all made sense and came to light for him. But my point here is that Enoch saw this a long, long time ago. Now, what do we know about Enoch from Hebrews chapter 11? He had this testimony. What was his testimony? He pleased God. And I know from verse 6 of chapter 11, how did he please God? Because he had faith, right? For without faith, it's impossible to please God, right? What else do we see in Enoch? There's something that Enoch is a picture of. And what is Enoch a picture of? The rapture. Thank you, brother. Okay. So we see that Enoch was walking with God one day, and then what happened? He was not. It's just gone. So I try to explain that, right? Let's get some science. How do we explain? Well, maybe he got zapped. Maybe they believed in Martians back in those days too, and they thought a Martian zapped him. You know, I don't know. But I'm sure there were a lot of crazy theories about what happened to Enoch. But God took him. And that's the way it's going to be with the rapture. And here's the good thing, Brother Mike. I think that we know that Enoch was taken out before the flood, which was the judgment of God. Amen. So we know that the church is going to go out before the tribulation period. That's a good picture of the pre-trib rapture right there in Enoch. Okay, now look at verse 15. Here's what the Lord's coming to do. He's coming to execute judgment upon all. Now catch these four alls and the four ungodlies. It says to judge upon all, to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Well, that's a lot of all, and that's a lot of ungodly. But I'll tell you what, Jude, he don't pull no punches here. He don't hold back. He wants you to know that this is how they are, these false teachers. And the end of that is the key. All this ungodly stuff they've done, everything they've said, is against him. They're contrary to the Lord. Now look at verse 16, because this is where I want to get personal. And this is where we want to be very careful that we don't look like these guys and we don't have characteristics like they have. Look at verse 16. It says, "These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage." They're not like the Lord. At the end, we see they are respecters of persons. Amen. They're not like the Lord. The Lord, anyone can come to the Lord. It only requires repentance and humility, right? Amen. And some faith. Anyone can come to the Lord, and every man has opportunity, but not with these guys. They admire because of advantage. But I want to go back up and look at, they are murmurers and complainers. What's the difference? Well, it's subtle, but murmurers typically are more under the breath. It may not be as easy to detect, because they may not just come out and have an open complaint. But they murmur underneath the surface. Their motives, their intent, and is seen that they are complainers and murmuring. And so who do you think these guys and other murmurers and complainers, who do they speak against? Ultimately, we know it's against the Lord, but who do they speak against? Church, and mainly authority, wherever it be found. Amen? Because they don't like authority, because they want to be the authority. They want to be in control, right? And so, you know, they'll murmur against civil authority. They'll murmur against church authority, absolutely. They'll murmur against God's authority and even the Word of God. Amen. And so murmuring, we don't ever want that. That's a serious sin. And that's a sin that comes out of a rebellious heart. Ultimately, murmuring is a rebellious heart because they're self-centered. and they want what they want. And it breeds discontentment. You're never content. Ungratefulness. Think about Miriam and Aaron, in particular Miriam over in Numbers chapter 12. Y'all remember? She murmured, she complained against Moses. And how did God feel about that? Not so good, right? Matter of fact, Brother Gary, he took it personal. He wasn't upset for Moses. He was upset because they were murmuring and complaining against him because he picked Moses. He's the one that put Moses in that position. He's the one that gave Moses that authority. So then when we go and start murmuring and complaining against authorities that God has set up, how do you think God feels about that? He takes it personal because that's His way. That's His established way to do things. And so they don't respect us. We don't want to be like them in any way. We're supposed to subject and submit ourselves to the authorities that God has established, right? Now, complainers, they're more vocal. You know, they'll make their complaints known. And by the way, how should you handle a legitimate complaint? Because would you all agree there are some legitimate complaints? How should we handle that? I think we're to follow the chain of command, don't y'all? Should we start? Why don't we start with the one that's in charge? Why don't we start with God? Why don't we take our complaints to Him and let's discuss it with God and see what He says, because He might not be as upset about it as we are. Isn't that possible? We might be all just bent out of shape and God's like, what are you doing? Why are you like that? You know, He might be trying to help us. But if we get out ahead of Him, we don't take it to Him first and then we just go start verbalizing it. Now we're in trouble with the Lord, right? So take it to God if you have a legitimate complaint, you think you do, and then if God confirms it and desires, now God can fix things by Himself. Y'all do know that, right? He didn't need any help redeeming the world, and He don't need any help with anything else either, unless He chooses to use someone, which God typically does. A lot of times He does. So if there's a legitimate complaint, God may say, you need to bring this to light. And how should you do that? Well, you still follow the chain of command. You go to the authority that actually has some power to change things. Who do you not go to? Your friend that you hang out with on the weekends, okay? That don't have any power or any authority to change anything. Now, that's not fixing the problem. That's called gossip. That's called complaining. Amen. That's not the way you handle it. Because see, a complainer and a murmurer, they're always looking for what? A sympathetic ear. Don't be one. Don't be that person that says, oh, what'd you hear? Oh, that happened? Oh, my. No, that's how things, that's what destroys unity in any team, any organization, and certainly in the church. Amen. So take it to the proper authority. This principle, Brother Roger, helped me when I started applying this principle in my office setting. Things got a whole lot better. Before I hire anybody, Brother Terry, I tell them, this is my one rule, there's no gossip. If you complain about anything here to someone that doesn't have the authority to fix it, that's gossip, you're gone. Simple. And if you listen to it and continue to listen to it, you're gone too, by the way. Because we have problems, you can't have unity. What happens is you start getting cliques. So these two people, they complain about this, and these two people, they complain about those two people, and you can't ever have unity. Our team's been so much better since we passed that rule. And by the way, there's no drama. There's no drama. They don't get stirred up. If they do, I sure don't know about it, because they know if I do find out about it, then they're going to be gone. That's just not worth it. So in the church, let's don't let it be any different here. Amen? Y'all with me? Let's get over here to verse 18. Let's look at some things about them again. It says, how that they told you there should be mockers. Now, we'll go back. Let's go back. We're going to read verse 17 to get some context. It says, "But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. The apostles said there would be mockers in the last times." Well, we see that over there in 2 Peter chapter 3, right? It says, might be chapter 2 actually, I think, but either way. Should be mockers in the last times and who should walk after their own ungodly lust. Now, we saw that already mentioned, before that they have this ungodly lust, which is in verse 16. They said, after their own lust. And then they says again, their own ungodly lust. That is their motive, their self-willed, and they want what they want. Amen. And then look what it says in verse 19. "These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit." So let's focus in on this just for a minute. Let's look at the first thing here. It says that they separate themselves. Why do you think they separate themselves? Well, they have to, because no one's as smart as they are. You understand? They're always trying to pull people to them, and the people that won't go is because they're just not smart enough to understand what they've all figured out that 2,000 years of history and many godly men couldn't figure out before them. This is the problem with apostate teachers, see? And so they separate themselves, and then they try to draw people unto themselves. They're sensual. What does that mean? It means they're controlled by their senses. What are their senses? Well, what they see, what they hear, what they feel. Okay, so it's our emotions, right? It doesn't mean sexual. It means that their senses, which is really their flesh, is controlling them. And we're in contrast to, look at the last phrase of that verse 19, having not the Spirit. So there's a war that's going on between the flesh and the Spirit. Is that right, according to Galatians chapter 5? Right, and there are there are fruits of the flesh, and there are fruits of the Spirit, right? And there's a war going on between those, and we'll look at this a little bit more when we get down here to our part. But honestly, that's how you identify them, because I'm pretty sure that the fruits of the Spirit are going to be contrary to the fruits of the flesh. Yes or yes, completely. So let's look at what we think about today in our religious world that we live in. It seems like what's promoted here in these false teachings, these doctrines, is power and position and prestige and popularity. And I looked at that list of those nine different parts of the fruit that's mentioned. I didn't see any of those words in there. Did y'all see anything about power, success, prosperity? Nope. But I did see some other words. I saw some things like long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, right? Well, that's our outward fruit, right? That's the way we interact with other people. And then inwardly, I saw that there's love. And what did we learn about love? Love sacrifices. So how do you know? If they really got the fruit of the Spirit and they have this love in them, there'll be some sacrifice, don't you think? And then there's joy. And I mean joy that goes beyond circumstances. Everybody's happy when they get the big payday, when they get the big promotion. But what about when you get passed over for the promotion? A little different, right? So that's not the fruit of the Spirit, by the way, just to have joy because you got something good that happened. The Lord, the Holy Spirit, is joy. He gives you joy all the time. Not about everything, but you always have joy because He's there and He is joy. Amen. And then peace. And then we see, what about meekness? I didn't see that on their list for sure, right? Or temperance? You kidding? Come on, man. Get all you can, right? That's the wealth and prosperity gospel right there. And it, right in line with what Paul taught in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, that the love of money was the root of all evil. And by the way, don't let your New Age Bible think that it's all kinds of evil in there, okay? Don't add that word to it like the New Age versions do. It's all evil. The root of that, okay, is that ability, that desire to possess those things. So why would we want to go somewhere where the preacher gets up and just stirs up what's already in every one of us? How smart is that? That seems awful unintelligent to me. I don't think that would do well for me. I would definitely fall into that ditch easily. Okay, so now let's look at the positive side. Okay, so we looked at them. We see what they're like. We see what we don't want to be like. But look at that verse 20 and look at that first word, but. And then it says, ye, beloved. So no, different contrast. Ye, the beloved, the ones that are saved, that are born again, here's what we are to do, and then we're going to see our part, and then we're going to see God's part. All right, let's look at our part here first, starting with verse 20. He says, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. All right, we're going to use our Bible this morning. Y'all okay with that? Everybody got their Bible with them this morning? Okay. Let's look at some other places in the New Testament that affirm some of these principles. How about building up yourself in your most holy faith? How do you build your faith? Go to Romans chapter 10. How do we build our faith up? Somebody help me out. You probably already know where I'm going. Yeah, brother, the Word of God, verse 17. Well, let's go to verse 16 here. It says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel, for as Isaiah saith, the Lord who hath believed our report. That's Isaiah 52, by the way, the end of that. And then look at verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So yes, you must have the Word of God to build up your holy faith. But you also must hear it. And it said hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So if you want to hear from God, you're going to have to hear the Word of God. Okay, that's how you build up your faith. So that's number one, but that's not where it stops. Let's go to Hebrews. Let's look at a couple other verses here. Let's start with Hebrews chapter 4. I'll tell you what, let's start with chapter 3, verse 8. This is verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. As in the provocation in the day of the temptation in the wilderness. I like what Brother Roger was praying this morning. He was saying that nothing would quench or grieve the Holy Ghost. You know, when the Holy Ghost is moving, when He's speaking and He's telling you something, you quench Him when you say, whoa, let me think about it. If you got a clear word from God, and if I do, then what do we need to be thinking about? What are we going to debate, and what are we going to pray about? You understand? There's some things you don't need to pray about. You remember when Joshua, after Ai, Brother Roger, Joshua was laid out there praying, and what did God say? He said, get up. I mean, this ain't the time to pray. There's sin in the camp. Won't you get up and go deal with that? See? So there's some things that you know are clear and you don't need to pray about it. God's already spoken on it. You just need to obey, and so do I. We just need to move on that. And that's what He's telling them here, that the Holy Ghost had spake. Don't harden your hearts and not do it and tempt the Lord. And then go over to chapter 4, verse 2. It says, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So there's a mixing here, Sister Christy, that has to happen between us hearing the Word of God and then putting faith with it in order for it to be profitable for us. Are y'all with me? Amen. And look at this verse 12, same chapter, chapter 4. It says, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. How important is that for us? that we think we're doing really good and we think we got a great plan and direction and everything, and then the Word of God just comes in and starts questioning our motive, our intent. And it's trying, God's trying to help us. And then, and before you know it, okay, then obviously if we neglect the Word of God, we done went on and done our own thing to our own harm and destruction. And so it says that it's the discerner. And then look at verse 13. Don't separate these two verses. Because it says in verse 13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight. You believe God sees everything, knows everything, including your thoughts, your intents of your heart? You think He can use His Word to help you if you would submit yourself to it? Yes or yes? Again, that's a hard one there, right? But all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. God knows it all. It's all exposed to Him. Last verse is on this point. Look at this right over here, chapter 5, verse 12. Let's go back up to verse 11. Of whom we have many things to say, talking about this high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, after the order of Melchizedek. We'd like to speak about Him, but He says, and hard to be uttered, seeing that ye are dull of hearing. We don't want to be that guy. We want to grow, to learn. Verse 12, for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that, get this, that are of full age, that's maturity, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. How many of you, for your work that you do, if you've been at it for a little while, are a little bit better now than you were the first day you showed up? I hope so, right? I mean, you did some exercising. You had some use. You developed some skills. How good are you now with the Word of God? The discerner of the heart, discerner of the thoughts and intents of your heart, how good are you at using the Word of God? Have you exercised yourself therein and built up your most holy faith? Now let's go back to Jude and look at the second thing. So not only building up our holy faith through the Word of God and our submission to it, but then look what it says, praying in the Holy Ghost. Let's go to, y'all remember we've looked at both of these verses before, so I'm just going to kind of touch on them. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we're going to look at that. But if you remember Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, at the end of that spiritual warfare, he talks about prayer. And it says that that prayer was to be in the Spirit. And then if you remember in Romans chapter 8, verse 26, it said that we need the Holy Ghost as our intercessor so that because we don't know how we ought to pray, right? Well, here's why we need the Holy Ghost is 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Look at verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. There's a lot more than what we know. And the only way we're going to know it, Brother Chris, is verse 10. Look at this. But God hath revealed them. That's the only way, Sister Debbie, we get to know God and the blessings He has for our life, the fullness that we have in Christ, is that God has to reveal it, and He does it, look at that, by His Spirit. Oh, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, saveth the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. And then look at this verse 12. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. We need that Holy Spirit to help us, amen, and to pray in the Spirit, because the Spirit knows the mind of God. The Spirit is God, obviously. He knows the will of God and the ways and plans of God, because He is God, and He'll direct our prayer life. You want to get everything out of your prayer life, then you're going to have to pray in the Spirit. If we go in with our own attitude, most of the time, we're just praying for what we want, asking God to agree with it. Y'all agree with that? We fall into that, don't we? Sometimes we know what to pray for, and we know it's God's will, and boy, that's good. We should pray with power and confidence. Sometimes we don't know, but we still should pray with power and confidence, because the Holy Spirit, Brother Justin, does know. Amen? And that's what we're trusting in, is that we're praying in the Spirit. Back to Jude in verse 20. So not only are we to be building, and not only to be praying, but we're also supposed to be keeping. And look how it says. It says, keep yourselves in the love of God. So keeping, how do you keep yourself in the love of God? Well, we know positionally we can't fall out of the love of God once we're saved, right? So he's talking about practically here, right? So let me just ask you this. Do you think that you get the things that you think about, do they become more real to you or less real to you? I'm just saying, if you go home today and dwell on one bad interaction that you have and you think about that the rest of the afternoon, by the time you get back to church tonight, you're probably going to be feeling like that was a really bad situation, right? But if you were to go home and focus on Christ, died on the cross, paid for your sins, as it tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2, that He actually bore our sins in His own body on the tree, okay, so that He died that we might live, do you think that might help your love of God? And if we had a love of God that was better, maybe we'd have a love for each other that was better. Yes or yes? Brother Roger, do you want to say something? Okay. Amen. How about that? Keeping yourself in the love of God. I think you need to check our thought time, things that we focus on. Do we spend any time at all thinking about the cross, thinking about Christ and your sin that He bore? I thought that Samuel shared this with me from that book, The Humanity of Christ, from Brother Knox. And he was talking about, and I realize he's right in this sense, that when we think about our glorified body, we think about Jesus' body that went through the walls, you know what I'm saying? And it can evidently go from heaven to earth and all these things, okay? But he said that our body will be like Him, which is sinless. I think we need to think about that a little bit more, amen? Not just get rid of these aches and pains that we got, right? But we're going to actually be sinless. That's not currently the situation. Although some people teach that in the prison. I don't know if they teach it down at the Harris County Jail or not, but there's a group of guys at the prison that say they don't sin. And I said, yeah, they lie about other stuff too. Okay, so beyond that lie, they're sinning in other ways too. But what they mean by that, right, they got their little checklist. Oh, didn't check, 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 check. Got all six checked off. I'm good. Didn't sin today. That's ridiculous. Okay, let's dig a little deeper, right? That ain't God's checklist, by the way. But one day, we will have that body that is sinless. Amen? And we'll be completely delivered from that. And that's the verse 21 now. Going back to that, that's we're looking now for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Look at this. Now let's go to Titus 2. We'll finish here today. That's perfect. We'll pick up the rest next week. Titus chapter 2. Y'all know the verses I'm headed to here. Titus 2, those wonderful memory verses. You should memorize these, because it's, for the grace of God hath appeared unto all men, right? Look at this. It says, "Bring the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." And then what does it do? It teaches. It's teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly. Where? In this present world. That's the way we're supposed to be right now, okay? But here's how one of the things that helps us do that, because we have the Christ in us, and then we're looking, verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Yeah, amen? I think that would help us, don't you? So let's look at this. Let's break this down. So how do we look for the grace, for the returning, the mercy, it says in Jude? It says, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here it says that we're looking for that grace of God that bringeth salvation to all men. We're talking about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we do that? Well, number one is denying some things. We need to deny some ungodly things. That we're supposed to deny those fleshly lusts. Peter talked about that there are fleshly lusts that war against our soul. We're supposed to protect ourselves from those, right? And not only those ungodliness and the worldly lusts, but we're supposed to do something. We're supposed to live also in a certain way, and that's soberly. What do y'all think he means by soberly, other than we shouldn't be drunk? That's obvious, right? Serious about the things that matter, right? Serious-minded. Doesn't mean somber. Doesn't mean I always go around, no, I'm happy. I got joy. But I know when things are serious. And I know what is serious. And the Word of God is serious. The souls of men is serious. We'll see that next week, and we'll get into that, in that making a difference and showing compassion and pulling some literally from the fires of hell. So we're looking for that blessed hope. This is the key, that we're looking for Jesus, because one day this life is going to come to an end, and then we're going to be with Him, and we're going to be like Him. Amen? And so you'll see what God's going to do about that next week, and we'll finish with a word of prayer. But next week I'm going to finish, that this was kind of our part in ourselves, and of ourselves, and there's going to be how do we interact with others, and that's in making a difference and pulling them out. And I want to spend a lot of time on that as far as biblical evangelism goes. And then we'll see God's part in those last two verses, 24 and 25. Amen? So it'll be okay next week if maybe we have a little discussion about what biblical evangelism should look like. Is that all right? Okay, we'll go and get into that, Lord willing, next week and finish this up, okay? Thank you for your attention. Continue to study and meditate on this. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the day. Thank you, God, for the opportunity to be here again. And Lord, for these people you've brought out, Lord, I pray that they'd be helped, that we'd all be strengthened in our inner man, Lord, and that our ears would be open, our hearts would be ready to receive the Word of God as Brother Roger stands to preach and bring it forth. And may you get the fruit that you deserve, all the glory and majesty, for you have all power and all dominion, Lord, and there's none like you. There's none to compare to you, Father. And we pray these things in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.